Under normal circumstances, a human being can go without food for at least 21 days. Gandhi did that in complete starvation. Under normal circumstances, we human beings can go without water for 3 to 4 days. Some have actually stretched it to about 7 before our bodies begin to shut down. Under normal circumstances, we as human beings can go without oxygen maybe 3 to 4 minutes. Some people can push it between 5 and 10, but if you do, your brain will die. So, your prayer life, prayer to you, is it like food? Is it like water? Or is it like oxygen? The Gospel of Luke records for us the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, the model prayer, in a different format than Matthew's. Got some different phrases and things of that nature, different circumstances of its teaching. It doesn't mean that there's a contradiction or anything weak here, or that one of them didn't get it right. As Luke did his investigation, he didn't, you know, the people who recalled it for him weren't off and wrong, but off as an OFF, not often, but off and wrong. More of those differences have to deal with what God was communicating to us by way of theology and import and perspective and personality and those things between Matthew and Luke. And I'm sure that we can all at least agree that, you know, when you have been taught something, you have probably learned it on several different occasions in different forms, as well as when you have taught something to someone. Probably wasn't exactly the same every time you taught it. And there's no reason for you and I to believe that Jesus Christ didn't have multiple opportunities to teach people how to pray and leading them in that. In verse 1, it says, "And it happened." I love that little phrase. It just so happens. It just happened. It just, you know, kind of happened in the course of everyday life that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, Jesus had a habit of praying, and we could spend a lot of time on that simple fact, that the man who is God would need to pray, want to pray, be in the practice of praying. What benefit would it be to, but that's not where we're going this morning. Jesus had a habit of praying. He had a habit of praying in public. He had a habit of praying at special occasions in his life. We can look here at the gospel of prayer at his baptism, or he prayed in chapter 6 just before he chose the 12 disciples. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane later in this gospel. Very specific occasions that attended Christ's prayers. But you can keep your finger here. I'm going to turn to 5:16. Chapter 5:16, we are told Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus had a habit of praying, often slipping away from his disciples, his public ministry, time alone with God. After he had finished praying, one of his disciples, a follower of his, someone that was looking to him to learn and to be like him. That's what a disciple is a follower. Someone who is taught a specific, in a specific parameters of being like. There are different philosophies of teaching. There's old school, and there's Common Core. No matter what you think about it, there have been different approaches to teaching, and a teacher teaches with a certain style, in a certain parameters, with a certain paradigm. They are disciples. They're following the basic tenets. Atkins diet, Walls protocol, seafood diet. That's mine. Seafood. I see food, I eat it. I like the seafood diet. You get a regimen. You're a disciple of that particular diet style. You keep within the parameters. Now, we don't really call those disciples, okay? And the New Testament use of the word is fantastic. And normally, even if you look in a dictionary, a disciple's definition is going to talk about Christ. It's not going to talk about Terry Walls or Common Core. It's just not going to do that. But in its basic nature, it's a follower. And John had followers. John the Baptist, he had followers, people that followed him wherever he was baptizing, in the Jordan, wherever he was going. They followed and they learned from him, and he taught them. And it says, one of his disciples said to him, so one of Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. Now, I've never discovered it. I don't know how John taught his disciples to pray, what the content of that teaching was, how John would lead them. He said, when you pray, pray this way. You know, but John had a particular identifiable prayer. And it appears that Jesus' disciples knew what that was. And it identified them, it marked them, it was used by them to prove, to show, to demonstrate that they were disciples of John. And so what the individual here who is asking Jesus to do is, says, Lord, teach us your prayer. Teach us how to pray so that when people experience this prayer, they know we're your disciple. We're going to do this in community. We're going to do this together. We're going to not only model our private prayers this way, but this is something we're going to do. And they would. The early church, it's identified in the actual documents that they had this prayer as part of their worship services, and when they would gather, they would say the Lord's Prayer. It's very familiar to us, and it's very distinctive to us. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Could spend an awfully long time on that. It's a wonderful to think about. We'll cycle back to it in a minute, but each of these phrases is very rich, very pungent with God's glory and how it is that we enter prayer and can speak to our Heavenly Father and who He is, how to set apart His name. And then in verse 3, it said, give us each day our daily bread. Well, what do you know? Daily. That's where the title comes from. Daily. Each day, give us our daily bread. Recognizing the source of our lives, of our sustenance, food. We go without food for approximately 21 days. I mean, serious things probably start happening before that. But after that, some really bad things can happen. Very detrimental, death. What do you know? Daily. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, to be honest, I mean, back in when this was written, it was a struggle to get daily food. I mean, they had to work very hard and, you know, to scrounge for their food. In America, most of us don't experience that. There are people that do. Don't get me wrong. It's not easy for everybody in the U.S., but generally, you know, most of us have pantries that are full, and we don't really have to think about that. But that's not a really good thing. We ought to daily receive from God that which is in abundance to us, and give proper credit daily to Him for the refreshments, the treats, the meals that we have. We just came off a season where I'm sure many of us gained 5-10 pounds, ate way too many cookies, had way too much shrimp. I don't know if that's possible. I honestly don't know if that's possible. I'd like to try someday. Death by shrimp. I'm sure it could happen. I wouldn't, you know. He died by eating shrimp. I don't, you know, it'd be great, but no. And then verse 4. The heart for us this morning. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In Matthew's gospel, it talks about debt. In Luke, he identifies, and we know that they're talking about sin, trespasses. Later on today, communally, after we take communion, get it? As a common union, when we end our common worship service, we will sing we will proclaim a communal prayer, repeating the Lord's Prayer. We do it once a month when we take communion. We do that, and that's a good thing. Did you notice at all the offertory song? Disciples are believers in Christ who follow Christ. And this is a model prayer, the disciples' prayer, the identifying mark in prayer of those who follow Christ, proclaiming the extravagant, hallowed, holy name of who God is, praying things about his kingdom, requesting that he provide daily for us. And there is enough connection to verse 3 between 3 and 4 that asking, approaching God to ask for forgiveness ought to be a daily thing as well. We're sinners saved by grace. We sin. We do it by nature. And we don't ever get to a point where we don't do that. And if we go for more than a day without confessing sin and asking God to forgive us, we're missing the mark. We need this. This is something Christ gave us, Christ gave his disciples to do. When you pray, pray and ask God for your daily food and daily to forgive you. It means we have to face our sin. We don't celebrate it, we don't tolerate it, we don't excuse it, we identify it, and we ask God for forgiveness, we repent of it. We don't cherish it, we don't nurture it, we don't hide it, we confess it, we ask God to forgive us. I don't know if you know the song. That was by a group called GLAD, it was a cappella. If you know it, you may know the words. But if not, in these days of confused situations, in this night of restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be glad. If you and I turn on CNN, if we read the newspaper, if we simply go to our Facebook feeds or Instagram feeds or our whatever, you know that we live in a time that the woundedness of people is on full display with great pride. And some people are broken. It's a confusing situation. Picking sides, knowing who's right or wrong, who's telling us lies and who's telling the truth. Whether it's fake news or just ridiculous conspiracy theories, whatever it is, left, right, center, power, greed, it's just on full display. What is the church to do? How are we to respond to these confused situations? And then not only outside of us, but inside of us, we become painfully aware of where we're drawn with respect to who we support and what we want out of them to save us from this or save us from that. And then our own sin floods, our own lack of faith in God, our own desire for pleasure, our own desire for comfort, our own desire for food, whatever it is that controls us, our idols that we worship, whether we're broken in grief and we run to other things besides our Savior, and at night when we're alone with our thoughts, our failures, our misdeeds, our sin, and remorse overcomes us and we can't sleep. When the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse. From the grave of the innocent Adam, that's Christ, comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Well, your cry has been heard and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. I'm not going to do that for every verse. Be ye glad, be ye glad. Every debt that you have ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Forgive us this day our sins. And then something that just is sharp and cutting and lays us bare, I think. Maybe, maybe not. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So we ourselves forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Now, I know that this sounds to our modern ears like a condition upon which we will receive forgiveness from God. Because I forgive so-and-so, God will forgive me. But it's not a because. As a disciple of Christ, you and I are supposed to forgive. Other texts tell us that. Just as in Christ we have forgiven one another, just as in Christ you have been forgiven. It's a natural part of our practice as Christians. It should be part of our nature to forgive people around us, people that are indebted to us, people that sin against us, to forgive. I'm not saying it's an easy thing. That's a whole another sermon. That's another whole series of sermons. But the fact of the matter is that because we have been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus, we do extend forgiveness to those around us who have sinned against us. And so, based on who God is, and we behave that way, not that we have earned forgiveness from God, but because that is possible, we then ask God to forgive us. It doesn't put God in our debt because we forgive others. No, beloved. It's connected to our asking for forgiveness, not to his acting to forgive us. It's not a, since I have forgiven them, you need to forgive me. No, I'm asking you to forgive me based on the action that he has forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. Very confusing one. Why would God lead us into temptation? A lot of ink has been spilled on that. It's a good thing to chew on sometime. Temptation is always there. I believe it was Martin Luther that said, temptation is like birds. You know, you can't keep them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Temptation itself isn't a sin. It's just going to be there because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen creatures. That's why daily we need to ask for forgiveness. But consider some things, maybe as we celebrate today, as we move to communion. It's a common prayer. First Sunday of the month, we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we say the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer at the end together. We do this in communion. We talk specifically about the nature of taking this bread and this cup. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, we partake of this as a community. Do you do communion anywhere else? I mean, not another church. I mean, like other places in your life. I mean, when you go to the dentist, do you do communion at the dentist's? No, do you communion at school? Do you do communion? No, we do it here because this is given for us to do. We remember Christ here. It is our common union in Christ that motivates, that dictates, that necessitates our doing this. Just the same way when we pray at the end of service today, we do that based on the same thing. Now, I know that, you know, it's tradition. I know, you know, I have an aversion to it because, you know, we did it every week in the faith tradition I was raised in, and it just became rote. I mean, I could just spit it out. I didn't have to think about a single thing that was going on when I said it. Heaven forbid that we should ever get there. But it, to be honest with you, beloved, it would be very easy for me to do that. Actually, you know what the biggest trap is for me when we do it? To get the words wrong. I'm sitting there thinking, dear God, don't let me get this wrong. Don't let me get this wrong. It terrifies me. I mean, I've already lived it. Bless God, at poor Bernice Schoen's funeral committal, I blew it. But in my defense, there was an Amish buggy going by that distracted me. But, you know, I've already done it. Interesting to me, Fair Meadows didn't do it for many, many years, and then on the podium showed up, dear pastors, please say the Lord's Prayer during prayer time. Now, I know that that's a sign for me. I mean, I've never asked the other pastors that do the Fair Meadows worship service, but I guarantee, if I were a betting man, I'm saying, you know, somebody wrote that for my benefit. Rather than asking me, just could you do it? But that's okay. You know, I don't know. Maybe Phil doesn't do it. Maybe Dan don't do it. I don't know. But for sure. But I'm sure. And gladly. It's an amazing thing to watch the community of believers at Fair Meadows come together and take hymnals they don't need and pray a prayer that they don't need to have written in front of them. No matter what, where they are on the spectrum, those things aren't gone. That's why I always pick Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus and, you know, the ones that they know. I come to the garden alone while the dew, you know, in the garden. They don't need the hymnals for that. They know it. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. Common prayer. So we'll do that today. That's an encouragement for us. But, beloved, have you ever considered the incredible opportunity, the blessed opportunity that you and I have as followers of Christ, because we are followers of Christ, to have communion with God, with Almighty God? We have His Word. He speaks to us in His Word. He has revealed to us. We have a very thick book with an awful lot of information in it about who God is, and it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. This is an absolutely fantastic opportunity that you and I have to have communion with God, to know the mind of God through the Spirit of God revealed in the written word on those pages. That's an incredible opportunity. But what about our talking to God? We have the blessed opportunity to commune with God by talking to Him in prayer. Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our sins, for as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, that's beautiful, but that's not all there is. You know, this could be a model. How we think about that. Have you ever thought about the fact that the individual who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, we get to talk to him, right? Have you ever thought about the fact that the individual who tore down 7 feet thick walls of Jericho to mere rubble by his people walking around them and shouting, we get to talk to him? Have you ever thought about being out on the ice with a 4x2 hole in front of you on a 7-mile lake with and a fish swims in there so you can see him. And then you can spear him, and then you can eat him. We get to talk to the person who made that fish swim there. Have you ever thought about the fact that red and blue make purple? Why on earth would that work? Who would have thought up putting this pigment together with this pigment that it would turn to another pigment? We get to talk to that individual. We get to commune. We get to call him Father. What a blessed, and it just goes on. I mean, how much time you got? I mean, I can go on all day like that. It's an absolutely fantastic thing. Those of you who work with wood, do you do what I do when you get a fresh piece? You sniff wood? They don't smell alike. Who puts scent in wood? Who would have thought of doing that? Do you know they make a product? It's called wax oil, beard wax. And when, you know, your follicles kind of make it all go crazy, you can put this stuff on here and it makes it smooth and it smells nice. Who'd have thought of making wax? Okay, don't get me, you know what I'm saying? Take a look at your eyeball someday. Go Google your eyeball, okay? Last night, we played a game at youth group at the White Elephant, okay? And me and Mason and Tori Erickson were in on it, and the rest of the kids are trying to figure it out. And one of them cheated and Googled what we were doing. Yeah, they Googled it. And don't use Google for that, cheaters. Hey, I told them I wasn't going to do that, but I just think about that. Do you ever have fun playing hopscotch, jump rope, Settlers of Catan? I mean, listen. Dentistry, surgery. We get to talk to the one in charge of it all, the origin and source of every breath you and I take. You ever wonder why we just don't fly off of this little ball of earth? Yeah, we all know. Because he ordered it that way. It's an amazing, and we get to talk to him. And in him, we get to forgive each other. In him, we get to eat. Because of him, we can understand how holy he is, because we're not. We don't have to give in to temptation because of him. We get to eat and drink and breathe. Now, all of those things, I assume you and I are ready and willing to do. Eat and drink and breathe. We're ready and willing to do that. Those are phenomenal things. Simple, easy, everyday, daily things. Are you ready and willing to pray? Not as some kind of, oh, I need to pray more. I know that, Pastor. It's not my job to convict you of that. Want to create a desire to participate in the blessing that God has given us to pray and to move in that circle of that blessing, to partake together. Are you ready and willing to pray? Well, to that end, oh, we do communion first. Okay. I would call those individuals who are serving communion forward as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup, which is grape juice.